And when you really sit down and think about just exactly what it meant for 90-year-old Sarah to have a baby, come on, you got to laugh. She even says it right here. Look at the passage again, if you will. She says, well, first of all, it says God visited Sarah exactly as he said he would. And then Sarah says, whoever would have suggested to Abraham that Sarah would one day nurse a baby, and yet I am. I like this, and I've given the old man a son. 100-year-old. 100-year-old man. He gave a 100-year-old man a son. A 90-year-old mom and a 100-year-old dad. Now, I just think the laughter all through that pregnancy must have just been something else. And I just think that we miss it if we don't really understand how that laughter at first was laughter that was basically a laughter of unbelief. Then it became laughter of joy. Have you ever laughed for joy? Have you ever had something happen in your life that you had anticipated for so long, and then it happened? And you can't believe it. You can't believe your eyes. You can't believe your ears. It happened. Well, last June, to be exact, June 5, at about noontime, I was smiling from ear to ear and laughing too. Imagine me, a grandfather. Come on. I'm too young to be a grandfather. That's what I kept telling my son and his wife, Sarah. I'm too young, guys. Give me at least 10 years, okay? Let me be at least 65, all right? Don't make me a grandpa at 54. But you know what? We had a beautiful experience. As you know, my wife and I traveled up to Walla Walla just this last June. And we were there for the birth of little Sean Stephen Innes Munson. Now, that's a mouthful for a little guy, and I think we have a picture of him. I have to share this with you. That's only, probably half an hour less after he was born. In fact, maybe even less than that, maybe only 15 or 20 minutes. But little Sean is the light of my life. I can hardly wait. He's coming in about 4 weeks, and you'll get to see him, and I'm so excited. But birth is such an incredible thing. How it all works and how it happens and what it does to us, not just what it does physically, but what it does emotionally and mentally and spiritually to us. For me, having children was probably one of the most dynamic, most exciting, most spiritual events of my life. To see that little fella, little tiny fingers, little tiny toes, little tiny mouth and nose. I think there's one more picture. Let's see if there's another one. I think the next one. No, okay. We'll just leave it there for a minute on Sean. We are talking about moving in our spiritual lives from the waiting room of life to the delivery room. All of us are either in one place or the other in our lives. All of us are waiting for something. I don't know what it is. For each of us, it may be something different. We're waiting for something to happen in our life. Something that is so dynamic, something that is so powerful, that it changes our lives. Some of you may not be in the waiting room this morning. Some of you may have already been delivered by the Spirit. You know, Abraham was in the waiting room for about 30 years. As he followed God, as he followed God and was led by God, he was in that waiting room. He was waiting to discover what it really means to be born again in the Spirit. Now, after all the huffing and the puffing that Abraham did and all the whining and complaining he did to God about not having a son so that he could start his great nation, I can't believe that our friend Moses only recorded 8 verses. 8 verses of the most incredible experience that Abraham and Sarah had ever been through. 8 verses records the conception, the pregnancy, the birth, the circumcision, and the big party. 8 verses dedicated to one of the most exciting experiences in Abraham and Sarah's life. Also an event that two nations would look back to. An event that would affect thousands, hundreds of thousands, and yes, even millions and millions of descendants of Father Abraham. By the way, they're still kicking around today. They're still out there. Some of you may be directly related. Some of you may have bloodline that goes right back to Abraham. You may not even know it. But the fact is that we have two nations represented here. I'm going to remind you now, who is this person here? Who's this guy? This is Ishmael, right? We've seen Ishmael several times up here. Ishmael is now a 15-year-old. Okay? He's a teenager. And, you know, that kind of looks like something a teenager would wear. Just about every generation. Something about leather jackets, you know. I don't know what it is. Is it a rebellious thing or whatever? But anyways, there he is. Here's Ishmael. Okay? The father of a great nation. Yes, a nation blessed by God that still exists today. Okay? And then we have little Isaac. And both of these symbols that we have up front here symbolize ourselves. All of us have an Isaac and an Ishmael experience in our lives. You're saying, well, man, you're really stretching it. Well, not really. It's interesting, when I went and kind of browsed through some of the commentaries regarding this passage of Scripture, I realized that the symbolism here is powerful. And even though Moses wants us to rush through 8 verses and then jump into the experience of the conflict between Sarah and Hagar, I'm going to try to resist that temptation this morning. I want to stay within verses 1 through 8. Because in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 21, of Genesis 21, verses 1 through 8, there is incredible, there's incredible wealth for us as Christians. Learning how to walk in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. By the way, that's nothing new to me or to any of the modern commentaries or commentators. The Apostle Paul just dug deep into these 8 verses. Galatians, Ephesians, Hebrews, Romans. So, we're in good company this morning. We're not going to go on past verse 8. We're going to stick right here in the first few verses. As I said before, after all the fussing and the complaining, Abraham finally gets the promised child. The child of faith versus the child of works. In fact, if you look, Genesis chapter 1, I want to make sure that we don't just rush through this. Beginning with verse 1, and the Lord, listen to this, and the Lord, can you say, and the Lord? And the Lord visited who? Sarah. I'm tempted to run into a whole nother sermon here for a minute, but who else did the Lord visit? Yes, but in the New Testament. Mary. I want to tell you there's a parallel there. We won't go into that because that's a whole other sermon. And it says the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Does God keep his promises? Are you sure? Yes, God does keep his promises. Oh, maybe 25, 30 years later. But God always keeps his promises. The question is, are you willing and ready to wait? Can you patiently wait for that promise to be fulfilled? And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. What was it that God had promised Sarah a year before? What was it? A child. God promised the child of faith would be born within a year. And within a year, that child was born, and his name was Isaac, which means laughter. Means laughter. By the way, the mother of this young man is named also Sarah. I kind of like that. But little Sean. I also want to take a look and just go down to verse 6 and read that again, because I read it once here. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given child birth, for I have borne him a son in his old age. I want you to understand, I want you to get the idea here. This child was a miracle child. Do you get it? If God had given that child to Abraham when he was 60 years old, or if he was 70 years old, people would have said, well, you know, are you sure he was a miracle child? Was this really a child of faith, or was it Abraham's works? Was Abraham just working his way through again? God waited until it was impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a child. Physically, physiologically impossible. Do you get it? Everybody say, yes, I get it. It's a miracle. Do you get it? Now you can laugh. It was a miracle. It was nothing less than an incredible phenomena that was supernatural. God came down and did unto Sarah as he had promised, and Sarah had a child of faith. Born in faith, not in works. Man, I mean, boy, it's no wonder the Apostle Paul wrote so many books around this scenario here. Do you see the symbolism for us today? If you're living in rebellion, if you're living on the edge, if you're doing your own thing, you are a child of works. Doing it your own way. There it is, right there. But if the Holy Spirit has gotten a hold of you and you've accepted Jesus Christ into your life, you have become a child of faith. She's okay. I could pick her up too. A child of faith. Do you see that? When you allow the Spirit of God to come into your life, when you are being controlled by the power of God, you have turned your life over to be a child of faith and not a child of works. It's a lot of material. There's a lot of material here in here also about the depravity of the human nature. And come on, we don't have to go on and on about it, but let's face it, human nature is just simply twisted at times. It flips and it flops. One minute you're praising God and you're loving God and you're on your knees and you're thanking Him for everything. The next minute you're grumping and griping and growling about what He's not giving you. Isn't that the way it is? We are fickle as human beings. Oh, God hasn't blessed me in a long time. Look at the stock market. It's just crashing, and I just lost everything that I had in the stock market. What does God have to do with that? And what does that have to do with your eternal salvation? Anything? Well, I lost my job, and man, my car broke down. Woe is me. It sounds like a country western song. What does God have to do with that? You see? What God has to do with is for you to get it in your head that you're only saved by faith. Now, I don't know if I want to ask whether you get that or not. You can say amen if you want. If you don't get it, that's fine. We're going to go on. Listen to this. Sinful nature is always, and always, I underline the word always, the sinful nature is always capable of coming back and repeating something that we did 30 years ago. I didn't say that. That's Abraham. The Apostle Paul says it too, over and over. And I would venture this morning to say that if we could sit down and have a heart-to-heart talk, you and I, and compared notes, we would discover something in our lives that we repeat over and over. And it makes us mad. It upsets us. But you know, that's the fact of the human nature. The flesh is capable, though, of simulating righteousness. Oh, you ever seen that? Huh? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. The sinful flesh is very capable of simulating or copying or imitating righteousness. Oh, yeah, I'm righteous. I'm good for at least 2 hours on Sabbath morning. After that, it's questionable. But I'm righteous. I'm righteous. Everybody thinks I'm righteous. Wow. Even when it is able, the human nature is able to simulate righteousness outwardly. Even when it's successful in outwardly demonstrating good behavior, it's only self-righteousness. It's only self-righteousness. It's not God's righteousness, it's self-righteousness. If you can imitate good behavior for 2 hours on Sabbath morning, or even 6 days a week, or even 7 days a week, if you can imitate good behavior 7 days a week, it is still self-righteousness. Look how many years Abraham walked with the Lord. You know? And sometimes he had it right, and sometimes he had it wrong. What did God say? Everybody out of the water? No. God knew human nature, and he knew it was capable of repeating its sins from the past. And what did God do? He came down with his grace, his love, his forgiveness, and he said, Abraham, let's keep going, man. Let's still be friends. Let's walk together. You know, none of us would be here today if God blew the whistle and demanded that us all get out of the water every time we blew it. This church would be empty. If this church was only for sinless saints, it would be empty. Uh-huh. Including the preacher. All right? So you understand what church is all about? It's not a camp meeting or a camp for saints. Okay? It's a hospital for sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. Huh? Our righteousness. Even the good things we do. Even our self-righteousness is filthy rags. Yeah? Even though I have my Jacques Pinier suit on this morning, and it's all nice and straight, my new tie, or no, it's not a new tie, it's an old tie. Even though I may look, walk, and talk, and act like a Christian, what I'm really wearing is filthy rags. Without Jesus Christ, selfishness or self-righteousness always demands. Now listen up here, because I know that you've seen this, you've done it, we've all done it, but self-righteousness always demands self-praise. Mm-hmm. Self-praise. We long to be admired. We want to gain attention. We want people to think good of us. We want people to see only the good in us. We strut and we walk and we talk and we try our hardest to polish ourselves so that we shine and that we gleam. But the bottom line is, without Jesus Christ and His righteousness, we are filthy rags. Oh, no, and boy, oof. Whenever our righteousness fails, I say our righteousness, our self-righteousness, whenever it fails, what do we turn to? Self-pity. Self-righteousness leads to self-praise, and self-praise leads to self-pity. And the cycle starts all over again. I love the music this morning, that old hymn, Isaac Watts. Love so amazing. Wow. Isn't God's love amazing? Amazing. So incredibly wonderful. So, that love that demands our lives, it demands our all. Everything that we are. And so we discover that, like Abraham, no matter how much we try to polish or clean up the old sinful nature, it's just junk. It's just filthy rags. And we come to the realization that we have to renounce that sinful nature in us. Quit feeding it. Quit feeding it. Don't feed that monster of self-righteousness in you. Reject it. Give it up. Give it up. Oh, what a struggle. What an incredible struggle that goes on inside of our lives. We struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Well, we're in good company. We have Father Abraham. Only Jesus. Only accepting Jesus Christ can make us a child of the promise. Only accepting Jesus Christ can make you a child of the promise. Do you hear that? Because it's through accepting Jesus Christ and His righteousness. By the way, Jesus is the only one that lived a sinless life. There has not been a single person on the face of this earth that has ever lived a sinless life. Regardless of what you might think, regardless of what you might have heard, regardless of what you might have seen other people practice, there is only one person, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can die on the cross and offer you His righteousness. Only Jesus. Only Jesus can do that. Abraham walked with God and he learned wonderful lessons on his journey. And as we have seen, the minute he stepped out of total dependence on God, he stepped back into the old, ugly, sinful human nature. Galatians, if you will, picks up this theme. If you turn in your Bibles, Galatians, the fifth chapter. And we're going to pick up at verse 19. There's a lot more in the first part of this chapter, but I just want to, for just a moment, pick up and see what the Apostle Paul says here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now listen to this. There's a list. The Apostle Paul has, it's not an exhaustive list, but the works of the flesh, the works of the flesh, all right? Doing it your own way. And here they are. Idolatry. Oh, I'm sorry, back up. Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like. Wow. most of you are saying, well, that's a pretty rough list. And not sure I could totally identify with everything there. Well, let's go on. Those are the acts of the flesh. That's the life lived in the flesh. That's the old, ugly human nature. But the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of walking in the Spirit by faith are this: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And here it is, verse 24. And they that are Christ's, they that are Christ, and I want you to turn to somebody next to you and say, I'm in Christ Jesus this morning. Can you do that? Just turn to somebody and say, I'm in Christ this morning. Okay, all right. Now, do you believe that? You're not just saying that. Okay, so if you're in Christ Jesus, then you've moved from here. Okay? You've moved from the works. You've moved from the life lived in the flesh, and you've moved over here to the life lived in the Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in who? Jesus Christ. Verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If you are in Christ, you have crucified the flesh. If you are in Christ, you have crucified the flesh. If you are in Christ, you have crucified the flesh. You see, there needs to be a bigger separation here. In fact, if you want to drive the symbolism all the way through in this particular chapter in Genesis, and it's a sad story that I'm not going to even preach on. Abraham has to let Ishmael and Hagar go. He has to let them go. He has to separate himself from them, his flesh and blood. He has to separate himself from them. It's a sad story. He has to separate. He has to separate. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let's make sure that we have the fruits. And you're not going to grow those fruits by sitting there and saying, I've got to have some fruit in my life. You ever seen an orange tree do that? I need fruit. No. The same thing with a Christian. If we sit around scrutinizing and trying to make fruit, we're back into the works trip. The fruit comes naturally by living in the Spirit. Do you see the difference? By denying flesh, by denying the old man, by denying the old nature, by denying the old life, and accepting the Spirit into our life, the fruits come naturally. Not by hard work. They come by living in the Spirit. Verse 26. You might add this to that list of fruits of the Spirit. Verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory and provoking one another and envying one another. If we're in the Spirit, we're living in the Spirit, our lives are going to change. We're not going to have to strut our stuff. We're not going to have to wave red flags. We're not going to have to stand around and get everybody to look at us and watch us. The fruits will naturally come as we live the life in the Spirit. I want to emphasize this, and we just can't leave this particular segment of Genesis, the story of Abraham, without remembering this and emphasizing this. Your eternal salvation, your hope of life with God in heaven hinges on one thing, a divine miracle. A divine miracle. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the only way you have any hope of righteousness and eternal life. And if you've made that move from the old to the new, from works to living in the Spirit, you are now a child of the promise. And if there's anything that is to be praised, if there is anything that is to be that you can be proud of, if there is anything in your life that is good, it's only because of Jesus Christ. Only because of Jesus Christ. And when was the last time you saw an orange tree that looked out on its branches and started counting the fruit? The tree doesn't stop to count the fruit. The Christian doesn't stop to count the fruits. We live in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. And the fruit appears. You know, I've referred a number of times, and I'm going to refer again to this page in our bulletin. When you open the front cover, you'll see it. You've seen it there for years, and you're all saying, man, you know, put something else there. You know, put a poem there. You know, what do you think, Carol? Let's put something else there. But you know, if you look at this, if you look at the life cycle of a healthy church, and of course this means a healthy Christian too. This is applied to us individually. Okay? It begins with a covenant. Just as Abraham began his walk with God in a covenant of faith. We've talked about how everywhere Abraham went, he worshiped God. Top priority in his life. Talking, communing with God, worshiping God, learning more of God's ways. Oh, the learning experience. Oh, it's so easy to get bogged down in the learning experience, isn't it? All of us have so much to learn. But the good news is that all the learning that you have, all the experiences that you have in your walk with God, none of it, is of any value unless you're walking in the Spirit. Community. How important is community? And maturity. We have committed ourselves here at Point Loma to knowing God. And the way to knowing God, the path to knowing God, is the same path that all the saints and all the patriarchs and all the apostles, all the disciples, all of the children of God have followed. First of all, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Get in a covenant relationship with Him. Renounce your past. Get rid of the old flesh, the old nature. Put on a new nature in Christ Jesus. Be led by the Spirit. Learn. Allow the Spirit to speak to you and teach you and guide you in your life. Be part of God's family, the community of believers. Allow the Spirit to give you gifts so that you can edify and help the body grow. And before you know it, you won't even realize it. You will have reached a mature level in your relationship with Jesus and with God. And let me tell you something. What happens when you reach a level, when a church or an individual or a family or a community reaches that level of maturity, the fruit of that is people coming to you and saying, you know what? The stock market is down. You just lost your job. You lost your home. But what is it with you? What is it with you that you still have a song in your heart and a smile on your face? I want to know what you have. And that's the time that you introduce them to Jesus Christ. We can hold evangelistic meetings in this town for 100 years. But if we as a church, as the body of Christ, have not learned what it means to walk in the Spirit, if we have not grown in our relationship with God to the point that we show the fruits of that relationship, this body will never grow. It's our responsibility to stay connected to God. We can't make that law. We can't have somebody at the door checking to make sure that you're doing that. Only you can make that decision that you want to grow. And you want to be a mature Abraham, a child of faith, a child of promise. I want to be that person, don't you? I want the Spirit leading in my life. I want the Spirit moving in my life. I want the Spirit bringing people to my door saying, I want a little bit of what you have. Where can I get it? Where can I learn what you have learned? How can I become a follower of your God? I want to challenge us as we go through this series, I want to challenge us that to look at the examples of men like Abraham. Just ordinary people like you and me. But God was their friend. And ultimately, God blessed Abraham and his family. And He blessed all of those who came in contact with Him. Our prayer this morning is that the Point Loma Community Church will become a place of healthy, mature Christianity, showing the fruits of the Spirit so that others might see Jesus Christ in us and through us. Father God, this morning we thank You for Your Spirit that constantly moves us, Your Spirit that constantly keeps us in a faith relationship with our God. We thank You for the example of Abraham, who's just like all of us, who in that journey, in that walk with God, he blew it sometimes. But You stayed with him, and he stayed with You, and became this incredible example for us of what it means to be living in the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit. Lord, lead us here in this church, here at Point Loma, each of us individually and collectively. May this truly become a place where people will discover You, is our prayer in Your name. Amen.